you don't have a Bible, you're going to need one. We are in 1 Samuel chapter 20 as we continue on in our study in the life of David. 1 Samuel 20, we'll start with verse 1. Now, you remember in our last study, David has learned some amazing lessons that God is going to preserve and defend us not by might, not by power, but by his Spirit. Now, to get David to that place where he could learn this lesson, God had to pull all the crutches out in David's life. His best friend couldn't protect him. His wife couldn't protect him. Not even his pastor, Samuel, the great prophet, could protect him. But God could, and he did. And he did it not by slaying, not by destroying David's pursuers, but by constraining them by his Spirit. It's actually a wild story. If you weren't here last week, go back and check out our teaching on chapter 19. Now, as our account opens today, David finds himself back at the royal palace with his best friend Jonathan, and there he will make one final attempt to reconcile with Jonathan's father, King Saul. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, David, get a clue here, pal. Saul's trying to kill you. There can be no reconciliation with a madman. David, give it a rest. But David knows in his heart he has to give it one more shot. What he doesn't know is just how final this attempt is going to be. So let me read you this account starting in verse 1 of chapter 20. Then David fled from Naoth and Ramon, went and said to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity? What is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" So Jonathan said to him, "By no means, you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." Oh, Father, today, you've brought us to this place in your word because you want to speak to each one of us. So, Lord, let the busyness of the day just fade away. Lord, open our eyes and our ears and our spirits to what you would say to us today. Lord, we're here to hear you speak, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when David gets together with Jonathan, he falls into something that we succumb to all of the time. It's the why, what game. What have I done to deserve this? Why is God allowing this to happen? What do I have to do to get out of this? Now, David answers his own question. Did you get David's conclusion at the end here? It's the conclusion that we generally come to as well. It's my sin. It's my iniquity that has landed me in this place. This has to be some kind of cosmic payback for something I did in the past. Remember, that was the same conclusion that Job's friends came to for him as well. Job, you're suffering because of your friend. Bro, there's got to be sin in your life. Have you heard that? If you haven't heard it from people, you've probably heard it from the voice in your own head. That presupposes two things. First, that all suffering and hardship is the result of sin. Secondly, that God's dealing in our lives are based upon what we do or don't do. If we do good, God blesses us. If we do bad, God's going to hammer us until we figure out what's going wrong and then fix it. Both of those are wrong. First of all, David has not sinned against God or Saul. In fact, we find repeated four times in the last two chapters that David did right in the sight of the Lord. Jonathan points that out as well. David had not been a curse to Saul. He'd been a blessing to Saul and a blessing to all Israel. The problem was not David's sin. Now, can the problem be sin? Oh, yeah. Sin does have consequences in our lives. One of the reasons that God hates sin is because sin has consequences. More often than not, those consequences will continue on even after we're forgiven. But suffering and hardship are not always the result of sin. Again, Job's a good case in point here. He went through incredible hardship and suffering as a result of his righteousness, not his sin. So you can't equate the two. Suffering does not always equal sin in our lives. Secondly, God's dealing in our lives are not determined by our actions, but by his nature. Oh, saints, did you get that? God deals with us on the basis of who he is, not on the basis of what we do or don't do. Aren't you glad? I mean, if God gave us what we deserved, folks, we would be in trouble. But he doesn't. God deals with us on the basis of his love, his grace, and mercy. Because of God's great love for us, he doesn't give us what we deserve. Because of God's great love for us, he pours his blessing into our lives in spite of our failures and sins and self-centeredness. So watch out for people who will say to you, you know, you are poor because, or you are sick because, or you are unmarried because. Watch out for people saying, you know, God would love to bless you if you could just find that secret sin in your life or put faith money into my ministry. Watch out for people like that. See, if you understand that God deals with us on the basis of who he is, not what we do, you'll never be caught up in their snares. So David is trying to play the why what game, but Jonathan won't let him go there. He says, David, my dad's not going to kill you. He does nothing without first talking to me, and I know for a fact he's not going to take you out. No, I love Jonathan's spirit here. I love his encouragement he's given to David. I love the fact that he's trying to be as positive as he possibly can. But the reality is, Saul has told him straight up, I'm going to kill David. Now, maybe Jonathan thinks he knows his father better than he knows himself. Maybe he thinks his father is all talk and no action. Oh, but David knows otherwise. Look at verse 3. Now, I'm going to read you a long section of the Bible. Do not fall asleep while I do this. Then David took an oath again and said, your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives, as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. So Jonathan said to David, whatever you desire, I will do it for you. And David said to Jonathan, indeed, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king to eat. But let me go, that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, David earnestly asked permission of me, that he may run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. If he says thus, it is well. Your servant will be safe. But if he's very angry, then be sure evil is determined. Therefore, you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there's iniquity in me, kill me yourself. For why should you bring me to your father? But Jonathan said, far be it from you. For if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you? Then David said to Jonathan, who will tell me? Or what if your father answers you roughly? Now see, David knew something here that we all need to come to grips with. Did you see it? That there was only a step between him and death. Now, in David's case, he could see it. There is an evil man breathing down his throat. In most cases, we can't see it. So we pretend that it's not there. Now, I'm not saying that we should all be living under the threat of death day in and day out, but certainly we have to be thinking about the inevitability of it. Barring the rapture of the church, we're all going to die. God has ordained the day of your birth. He's ordained the day of your death. He has written them in his book. And who knows when that will be? Now, when you're young, you think that day will never come. Then you get old like me, and that day is always hovering around you. So the question is, are you ready for that day? Are you ready to set this earthly tent aside and to step into eternity? Folks, that's what life is all about. It's preparation for eternity. And preparation starts for eternity with a personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. But Jesus said, if you believe in Him, that you would not perish, but you'd have what? Everlasting life. And the question is, do you have that life in you today? Is that life of God in you today? Hey, listen, if it's not, at the end of our service, I'm going to give you a chance to receive that life today. You be waiting for that. Now, David was keenly aware that there's only a step between him and death. And the reason for that was the jealousy of Saul. And if that was truly the case, David wanted to put as much space as he could between himself and Saul. So he comes up with a plan. He says to Jonathan, hey, the feast of the new moon is coming. Now, this is a time when families would gather together to celebrate the new month. And David would have been expected to be at the family feast of Saul, being that he was Saul's son-in-law. Sure. So the plan was that he would not be there. And if Saul was okay with that, then he knew reconciliation had taken place and there could be fellowship again. If Saul was not okay with his absence, then Saul's anger would burn and his true heart would come out, and this would be the signal. David would hide in the field, and Jonathan would come out like he was going to take some archery practice. And if Jonathan's arrows flew short of David or next to David, then everything was cool. But if those arrows flew over his head, and Saul said to his servant, hey, or Jonathan said to his servant, the arrows have gone beyond you, then David was to run for his life because it was not safe. Now, that's a pretty good plan. After that plan was settled, Jonathan has a request on his side. Look at verse 14. And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David saying, let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies. Now Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Now what interests me here is the faith of Jonathan. He knows beyond a shadow of a doubt, David is going to be the king of Israel. He knows, despite what's in the heart of his father, Saul, that David would one day rule over Israel as king. In his mind, it was a done deal. Now, I don't know if it was a done deal in David's mind at this point, but it certainly was in Jonathan's. And so Jonathan says, David, when you come into your kingdom, show kindness to me, but even beyond me, in my absence, show kindness to my children. Now, most of you know the way it usually worked back in this day when a new king came into power. They would kill off all who had any ties to the throne through the old regime. They eliminated all of the competition that could easily raise its ugly head in rebellion. It was brutal, but it was very effective. If you wanted to maintain the throne, this is what you had to do. Cut off the competition. So Jonathan makes David swear by an oath that he not only would not kill his family, but he would actually care for his family in his absence. And David agrees to this by an oath. Now, we're going to find out that David honors this oath and takes in Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. We're going to come to that section. You're going to love it when we do. Now, this section also addresses a question that I'm asked all the time. And that is, should a Christian have insurance? People ask that. And particularly, should a Christian have life insurance? Because, listen, there are some who would say that insurance of any kind, especially life insurance, demonstrates a lack of faith in God. That if you really had faith, you should just trust God to take care of your family in your absence and just leave it at that. Now, I find interesting that Jonathan, who I believe was a godly man, took a different approach to that. He felt it was his responsibility to care for his family even after he was gone. He anticipated that things could be radically different. He wanted to make it as easy as he could on his family. And see, I think that we have that same obligation for our families as well. It's not sin or lack of faith to want to care for your family. does not demonstrate lack of faith to plan now for your future. I think it's good stewardship, and good stewardship always pleases God. Now, it just so happens, you know, it's tough to live on Maui, that I recently got my insurance license. And if you're interested in life, why are you laughing? If you're a man under 40 and you don't smoke, come see me after this. No, I am. I'm just kidding. But if I did sell insurance, I would sell Aflac. I love that duck. Now, I do think it takes wisdom and insight and discipline to plan for the future. And listen, it honors God when we do plan for the future. Jonathan made a covenant with David that provided for he and his family. This is great wisdom, I believe, on his behalf. Well, this sets the stage for the big showdown with Saul. Look at verse 24. Follow along in your Bibles as I read this to you. Then David hid in the field, and when the new moon had come, the king sat down to eat at the feast. Now the king sat on his seat, as at other times, on the seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, something has happened to him. He's unclean. Surely he's unclean. It happened the next day, the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why has the son of Jesse not come to eat, either yesterday or today? So Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked permission of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, please let me go, for our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. And now, if I found favor in your eyes, please let me get away and see my brothers. Therefore, he has not come to the king's table. Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan. And he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said, why should he be killed? What has he done? Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew it was determined by his father to kill David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger. He ate no food for the second day of the month, and he was grieved for David because his father had treated him shamefully. So the first day of the feast, Saul looks around, and where's David? David's not there. He thought, well, he must be ritualistically unclean. That happened a lot to soldiers in this day. A lot of ways they could become ritualistically unclean. All that an unclean person had to do, though, was to change their clothes, go through a ritual of cleansing, and then refrain from the first night of the feast, and they could partake of the second night. But the second night comes, and David is still not there. Now, Saul knows something is wrong, and he asks about him. Jonathan gives him the story about being with his family in Bethlehem, and this puts Saul over the edge. And it puts Saul over the edge because he knows that Jonathan is covering for David. And he goes off on his son. He's saying, there's no royal blood in you. In fact, your mother must have been a prostitute. And he was being duped into giving away his kingdom. Now, I need to tell you, I believe it's right here that this was a major wake-up call for Jonathan. Because it was right here that Jonathan really figured out what this friendship was going to cost him. It could cost him his family. It could cost him his relationship with his father, the king. It could cost him his kingdom, his throne, and his future. But to his credit, Jonathan didn't back down. He says, Father, why should he be killed? What has he done? And with that, Saul picks up his spear. And he throws it at Jonathan. And with this, Jonathan knew that Saul would stop at nothing to kill David. Now, before we leave this section, I want you to see one more downward step in the downward spiral of jealousy. We talked about jealousy a lot last week. Remember, Saul's jealousy started out with love. He loved David. He loved David's ministry, but the love turned into suspicion. Suspicion then turned into rage. And rage turned into attempted murder. First, attempted murder against one he labeled as an enemy. But now, attempted murder towards his own son. Folks, jealousy and anger have a life of their own. You don't control them. They will control you. And they will take you places you could never imagine. Could Saul have ever imagined that he would take up a spear and try to kill his own son? No, never. But he did. That's the slippery slope of jealousy. Oh, believer, beware. Beware. Now, with that reality ringing in Jonathan's ears, he goes out to warn David. Now, let me read this last section to you, starting in verse 35. And so it was in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David, and a little lad was with him, and he said to the lad, "Now run, find the arrows which I shoot." As the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the lad had come to the place where the arrow which was Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried out to the lad and said, "Is not the arrow beyond you?" And Jonathan cried out at the lad, "Make haste, hurry, do not delay." So Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came back to his master, but the lad did not know anything. Only Jonathan and David knew of the matter. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to the lad and said to him, "Go carry them back to the city." And as soon as he had gone, David arose from the place towards the south, fell on his face to the ground, bowed down three times. They kissed one another. They wept together, but David more so. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, 'May the Lord be between you and me, between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Now, folks, you've got to understand what a big deal this moment was to David. Hey, it was a big deal to Jonathan, but bigger for David. David knew that if that arrow flew over his head, the course of his life would radically change. Not for the better, but for the worse. He knew if that arrow fell short, that his life would go on as it had. Not without trouble, but the trouble you know is always better than the trouble you don't know, isn't it? So you know what David was praying for here? Do you know what he was praying for? He was praying for reconciliation. He's praying for God to do a miracle in Saul's heart. He was praying to return to the status quo where he had Jonathan as his friend and access to his wife and family and his position as Saul's worship leader and his place in the army of Israel. That's what David wanted. That's what David was praying for. But he knew that all that was hanging in the balance. He knew that an arrow falling just a few extra feet could change that in an instant. Oh, how his heart must have been beating when he saw Jonathan and his servant come into that field. How his heart must have pounded when Jonathan took that arrow and set it in his bow. How his heart must have raced when Jonathan let that arrow go. I'm sure he held his breath as he watched the flight of the arrow in the sky. I think this was the first instance that someone yelled at a flying object, "Get down! Get down!" See, only golfers understand that. And then to watch it not get down and fly over his head, and then the fateful words, "It's beyond you, make haste, hurry, do not delay." And with that, David's life changed forever. Jonathan knew it. David knew it. And neither of them could constrain themselves. They blew their cover. They came together one last time. Tears, hugs, more tears, a final goodbye. And then listen to me here. Listen, church. Then David resigned himself to the will of God. He resigned himself to the road that the Lord has chosen for him to walk down. He didn't have another choice. He was God's man. With God's anointing, he would walk down God's road. And David had no idea where this road would lead. He had no idea where this road would take him. All he knew was what it was leading him away from. It led him away from everything that made David, David in the natural sense. That's what made it so hard. What David didn't know, it was leading him into everything that would make David, David in the spiritual sense. But to get there, David had to resign himself to the will of God for his life. He had to actually begin to walk down that road that God had prepared for him. He had to say, "Not my will be done, but but thy will be done. And folks, do I have to tell you that we hate this? We hate abandoning ourselves to God's will. Now, we won't admit that because we sing songs and fighting God's will. We memorize scripture that tells us that God's will is the only way. But what we really want is for God to bless our will. What we really want is to choose our own road and have God say, wow, what an awesome road you've chosen. Let me bless that road for you. You see, we want God's arrow constantly falling in front of us. But God, in his wisdom, will oftentimes shoot the arrow beyond us and strip us of the life that we had, strip us of all those things that make us us in the natural sense, so he can make us what he wants us to be in the spiritual sense. And when that happens, the question will always be, will you walk down the road that God has for you? Will you resign yourself to God's will in your life? And folks, this is going to happen. You know what's going to happen? For some of you, it's already happened. You sat in that doctor's office waiting for the results of those tests, and you wanted that arrow to fall short so bad. But it didn't. It didn't. It sailed over. And so you watched your life change in an instant. You brought your business to God, and your business was going through tough times. And you're praying for the arrow of God to fall short, but it didn't. It sailed over. And you watched your future, your identity, your lifestyle go down the drain. We've brought relationships to the Lord. Relationships that we believe we couldn't live without. And we wanted that arrow to fall short. And it didn't. It flew over. Like a gaping hole was ripped in our lives. In some cases, we brought our dreams, our talents, our desires before God and prayed for the arrow to fall short. But it didn't. And we watched our dreams go out the window. I was talking to a gal in our church just last week, and she recounted how she brought all these things to God. She didn't understand. They were valid things. They were good things. They were noble things. They were things she wanted so bad. But one after another, the arrow kept flying over. It kept flying over. It kept flying over. But see, with every arrow, there's a new road. With every arrow, God is saying, this way is shut. Now come this way. And in most cases, it's a road we don't want to go down. It's a road that seems dark and dangerous, like we sing in that song. It's a road marked with suffering. But God says, this is my road. Walk in it. So will you walk in it? Can you say with David? Can you say with Jesus? Not my will, but thy will be done. Because what you resign yourself to is a road that will make you the person that God wants you to be in the spiritual sense, which is the essence of who you are. See, for David to be David, to be that man after God's own heart, he had to walk down that road. He had to say yes to God. He had to accept, this is the road, God, that you want me on. Not as a form of some kind of payback, not as a form of punishment for sins and failures of the past, but because God loved him. And God had a plan for David's life that would blow his mind. Have you accepted the road that God has chosen for you? Listen, I know. I scan this crowd. I know some of those roads that God has chosen for you. I know those roads. They're hard. They're dark. You don't know what's going to happen. But God says, this is my road. This is my road. Have you accepted it? Have you come to grips with the fact that this is the road which is God's will for your life? And you're going to accept it because you know your heavenly Father knows best for you? Or are you still kicking against the goats? Are you still trying to worm your way out or buy your way out of it? Listen, only you know. Only you know if you've come to grips in your heart of hearts with the arrow of God that flew over your head and opened up a new road before you. If you have, there'll be peace. There'll be joy. There'll be a sense of excitement because God has taken you someplace that's going to blow your mind. If you haven't, then you're probably frustrated, scared, bitter. You're going, but you're kicking and screaming all the way. Listen, David had come to grips with the fact that the road that God had set before him was his will. And so David was able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You have prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all of the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I hope that's your prayer this morning. Father, thank you. And Lord, as I say thank you, Lord, I know sitting right here, there are people right now that are embarking on roads that are so different than what they thought, so different than what they could have ever imagined just a few months ago or weeks ago, some even days ago. And yet the arrow didn't fall short. The arrow, it went over. And you've just said, okay, that old life is closed. That chapter is done. But look, here's a new road. I know it looks scary right now. I know it looks dark. But this is the road I've chosen for you. And Lord, this morning, I believe this is a supernatural thing. I believe that right here, right now, God wants us just to abandon ourselves to him, to his will, to his will. And say, Lord, this is the road you, not men, not the world. No, you've chosen this road for me. And Lord, I'm going to walk down it. I'm going to with joy say, Lord, you're my shepherd. You're my shepherd. You're going to lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. You're going to anoint my head. My cup's going to run over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I'm going with you, Jesus. Father, would you work that into each heart? Lord, I know there may be some here this morning, and that departure road came a long ways back, but this morning it's been stirred up again, and they realize that for months, maybe even for years, they've been kicking against the goads. They've been fighting you on this road. Why, God? Why? And why not this? Oh, Lord, we all play that game. But Lord, this morning I believe you brought them to that place to say once again, will you just surrender to my road? It's good. I love you. Your Father knows best. Will you trust me? Lord, if that's the case, I pray again, I believe that's even more of a miracle to take those this morning and have them just relinquish that and put aside the bitterness and the questioning and to say, Lord, I surrender to your will. I just surrender to it, Lord. Take me where you want me to go. Lord, there may be others here this morning. They've never even started this road of walking with you, and they need to today, and this is the day of their salvation. I pray, Lord, at the end of the service that they will actually come forward, and they'll meet with a prayer team member and say, you know, I need Jesus in my life. I want to be prepared because I know one day I am going to die, and I want the preparation time to start right now. So, Lord, now, as we go just into a time of prayer, a little bit of worship, now, Lord, let your word just be driven deep into our hearts, God, by your Spirit. And God, let us put faith to it and respond to it now in Jesus' name.